you have your Bibles today, if you'll turn them over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2. Last week we began a new sermon series entitled Sacrifice. And last week's message was an introduction to the series. And today we'll begin the series. And I entitled it Hannah. That's why we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 2. Now the picture that you see up on the screen is an iconic picture of our soldiers storming the beaches at Normandy during D-Day of 1944. And one of the things that we know as Americans is that we appreciate a lot of freedom in this country. We have freedoms that many countries do not enjoy. And we have those freedoms because someone paid for them, for us. They sacrificed those their lives, basically, that we might have these freedoms. And we kind of defined for this series what our definition of sacrifice is, and we said it this way: a sacrifice is something that benefits others at the expense of another. Sacrifice is something that benefits others at the expense of another. And as a country, we do enjoy the benefits of freedoms at the expense of those who went before us and laid down their lives defending it, and those who defended it and yet by God's grace survived. Now, as one of the things that this series is all about, and one of the things that I'm trying to do, is examine biblical accounts where we see what I would call biblical sacrifice. And my goal is to demonstrate this central truth that is interwoven throughout all of this. And this idea that when we are willing to biblically sacrifice, that God, that there is something that comes back to us when we do that. And we put it this way last week, and if you didn't listen to last week's message, can I encourage you to do so? It was a very good message. I've had nothing but a lot of people talk about it and make comments about it, and all you have to do is go on our website and you can look it up, and it'll really kind of help you understand where we're going with the series. But basically, we said this: if today we will surrender our will for God's will, then we will always find ourselves more satisfied and fulfilled later down the road. That's what this series is all about. It's about trying to get you to understand this fact, that when we say, not my will be done, but thy will be done, we will always find ourselves more satisfied and fulfilled later down the road. Not today, not tomorrow, but down the road we will find ourselves more satisfied and fulfilled. And I think that's something that is very godly, very biblical. I can prove that over and over again. And the reality is that there are some people that may say, well, that's not possible. You know, people are going to die and they're miserable. They're all of these things. But, you know, if they truly have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, then we know that one day they will stand before Him and every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone from them. And they will know nothing but joy. So from that standpoint, that doesn't even carry water. The whole thing here is understanding that when we are willing to surrender our own will, our dreams, our aspirations to God, and give them to Him, we will always, and that's a big word. I mean, I throw that out not lightly, knowing that how do you prove that? How do you quantify that? But I think throughout the biblical record, you could see that is absolutely true. That somewhere down the road, they will find themselves more satisfied and fulfilled because God is the one who does the fulfilling and the satisfying. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Today, we're going to be looking at Hannah. I think Hannah is a great example of a biblical sacrifice, and in a very strange way, too. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. And so you know, Hannah had a husband. His name was Elkanah. Let's look at verse 2. It says, Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah. The other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from this town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So as we open up this account, the first thing that we're introduced to is Elkanah's family. And as we're going to look through this account, I think it's going to become very apparent to all of us that this is not a perfect family. In fact, if you are a Facebook person, the only reason I'm even on Facebook is because the church has a Facebook page, and I'm terrible at it. I mean, I try to throw something out there every once in a while because you're supposed to, you know. The Facebook screams every time I open it, "You haven't talked to anybody in 20 days." You know, it's like, get out of my face. I'm not interested in that. But that's how we communicate. And so, you know, we have a web. I put more energy in the website because I actually see things come back from the website. People, when they come to this community and they're looking for a church, we're one of the only churches that actually have a current web page. And it just blows me away. And people, well, I ask people, what brought you here? Well, I looked on the internet and you had a great web page, so that's why I'm here, checking you out. And I'm like, praise God, you know. But Facebook, I see nothing on there. I mean, really. I mean, I like to go on and look at what my wife posts just to make sure she's doing it the right way, you know. I mean, not misrepresenting the pastor here, but and so I just don't get this. But let me tell you, people on Facebook, they put what they want you to see. It's all looks great. It looks like everybody's perfect. Everybody's got what they want. Everybody's happy and smile, and they're all clean, you know. Every once in a while, somebody is real honest and too honest, almost. But for the most part, that's the way it is. And in this family, we decide, and we know, there's no such thing as a perfect family. I mean, love covers over a multitude of sins, you know. I mean, that's, we love each other, and that means we overlook the shortcomings of each other. And in this situation, we see right off the bat, one of the biggest problems is that Elkanah had two wives. That is not good. And it is not a good situation whatsoever. Hannah is mentioned. And I think it's very fascinating. In verse 2, the first half of verse 2, Hannah is mentioned first. And Peninnah is mentioned second. But in the second half of verse 2, it's flipped. And Peninnah is listed first, and we are told that she had children. And Hannah now is mentioned last. And we are told that she had none because she was barren. The next thing we notice is that our text tells us that Elkanah had a high devotional rate to God. Every year, Elkanah faithfully travels to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. So we can understand that he has a fear of God. And we're also introduced to two brothers who are serving as priests at Shiloh, named Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. These men are immoral. They are priests of the Most High God, and yet they are immoral. And they are serving God in contempt. I mean, they are contemptible before the Lord. And this is important for us to know, is because God sovereignly is working out a plan. And we need to understand that. God is working behind the scenes here. Now, getting back to Elkanah and his family, our text just happens to mention to us a little fact. Look at this in verse 4. It says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. The first thing that we can almost assume is that Hannah was married by Elkanah for love. He married her because he loved her. And this is not something new. I mean, we're not just making up and filling blanks here, because we saw the same thing in Rachel's life, in Jacob's life. We see how this dynamic works. We understand it. We have biblical precedent for it. And here we have this situation where, I mean, this is all the making of a reality TV show. I mean, you know, I don't know what you would call it, but it would be something that people would like to tune in and watch, the drama, because you know there's drama here. Peninnah had children, and that's why he married her, is because she could have children. And in that culture, it was very important to have children. So Hannah he loved, Peninnah he married because she could bear children. So Peninnah had children, but she didn't have her husband's love. And Hannah had her husband's love, but she had no children. Can you imagine the jealousies that are included in this suitcase? I mean, can you imagine this? Hannah can't have children. She loved her husband. He loved her. But she couldn't have children. And he takes Peninnah to have children. And now this rival is in this relationship with them. And each rival looking at each other with jealousy and disgust. And it forces us to look back at the Genesis account and see how God created man. It says that when God created man, he made a woman to be a helpmate for him. He could have created 5 or 6 women. A whole herd of women if he wanted to. But God didn't do that. You know why? Because we're not cattle. God created one man, one woman for a reason. Because we are created to love and to be loved and to be affirmed. We are emotional people. We want to be affirmed by those who love us and care for us. And that's pretty hard when you got another woman in the mix. Which demonstrates for me God's original plan. One man, one woman, period. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. And this principle carries. It says you cannot serve two masters. You might as well just say you can't love two women. You can't love two men. For you will hate one and love the other. There's no way. You're going to show preference somehow, some way. It's going to happen. And Jesus' point here is that it is quite impossible to love two primary and diametrically opposed objects. And this is Elkanah we're talking about. And we're not talking about objects. We're talking about women. Who need to be loved and cherished. Splitting time with another woman is not going to cut it. I mean, we've already seen this with Abraham and Sarah, with Jacob and Rachel. But there's a bigger issue here that just kind of is, we see it, but we walk right past it. My first two pastorates, in my first one and in my second one, I had a couple in both churches that could not have children. And I can't express to you how they hated Mother's Day. How they hated Father's Day. Because they were reminded once again of a pain that they had suffered long ago. I mean, I saw their sorrow. I could hear their hurt in their voices when they would tell me, when they would express it. I've seen the struggle of I'm not whole, that I'm not worthy, that I am somehow not right because I can't bring my equation of this life-giving formula to the marriage. I mean, there's not enough words to comfort or console somebody in this situation. Look at verse 6 with me in our text. It says, "And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And the answer is no. No. There was a time when my wife would sit on the console of the car that we had when we were dating. Just so she could be right next to me with her arm around me. We have a car with a console in it today. She does not sit on the console anymore. The answer, gentlemen, is no. There comes a point where you're not all that there is. Oh, they love you, sure. But they're not going to sit on the console for you. If anything, you need to sit on the console for her. And that would look pretty funny. I hate to say this, but I think sometimes, guys, we really botch things. We just aren't thinking. Somehow we think we're more than we ought to. And here's Hannah's pain. I mean, it's raw. It's out there. Her sorrow, her grief, I mean, It's an interesting fact that Hannah is totally unaware of, but is in the plan of God here. In the Bible, this is interesting. In the Bible, when anyone has not been able to parent a child, to have a child, that child is always special. And you're saying, duh. You know, I had an aunt who couldn't have children. When she had her first son in near her 40th birthday, I'm telling you, that boy became special. But I'm not talking like that. I mean, when you look through the Bible and you see this, remember that Elizabeth had John the Baptist when she was old. Sarah had Isaac, the child, the promised child. Samson, who tore a lion apart with his bare hands, was born to a woman who could not have children. Rachel and Joseph, and Joseph was like, you know, the greatest man ever. I mean, what a wonderful saint he was. And he became all-powerful in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he was born to Rachel, who could not have children. Now, our Hannah in this story is going to have one of the greatest prophets that we see in the Old Testament. I put him right up there with Elijah and Elijah. I mean, he is a guide and a director to his people. I mean, he is a powerful man. But let's look at our text. She doesn't know all of this. She's hurting. She's in pain. Look at verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Here, my friends, is what we see in this woman. She is in desperate sadness, sorrow, grief. And how many times had she come to the temple and prayed this prayer? We don't know. But she came sadder and sadder until her soul was desperate for God. And that leads me to my first point, and that is this. She was only one prayer away from touching heaven. She was only one prayer away from touching heaven. Can I ask you a question? How many times have you been praying for that wayward child of yours? 1,000? 2,000? 3,000? How about that situation in your life where you're experiencing terrible circumstances or perhaps personal pain, or maybe your health is failing? How many times have you prayed for that? This lesson here tells us that this could be the moment where you pray and something changes. Something happens. God had a plan that was sovereignly being worked all this time. Hannah was unaware of it. From the very moment she began to pray, God had already had a plan. And this time she comes to that altar, broken, completely broken. She doesn't pray anything different. She doesn't do anything differently. But this time, God says, it's time. And my friends, some of you are just a prayer away from hearing from Him, from having heaven touch you. I want you to persist in prayer. Don't give up. Don't surrender on this. You stick in there and you pray. You might be the one who changes the very circumstances of that person's life. When my daughter was dying, I would go out into my garage. No lights on. Didn't want the neighbors to see. I had to get away from Jody. I had to get away from the kids. And I would say, Lord, please. I would see Elizabeth do something and she would struggle. She'd come home from school. And I'm telling you, pray one more time. I don't care if you prayed 1,000. One more time. One more time until God says, it's time. When I heard my daughter give her testimony, you think it was worth praying for? You think I forgot about all those times I was crying out to God? Oh, I wept like a baby and she knew it. We went through a storm together. And I'm telling you, don't stop praying. I beg you, don't stop praying. To the very last of your days, do not stop praying. For God will hear and God will answer. Because we never know when we go to that prayer altar, that prayer closet, wherever it is that you pray, in your pickup going down the road looking at your cattle. I don't know. All I know is this. You may come one more time and God answers. The second point here is that she confessed her inability and cast herself on the Lord's ability. Look at her statement. And let's make it clear here. She's not bargaining with God. She's not. She's asking God to remember her. There's a big difference. She's asking the Lord to remember her. Look at it in verse 11. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head. She declares, Lord Almighty, you can do the impossible. I confess that right now, right here. You can do the impossible. Just don't forget me. See my misery. Know what I'm going through. And remember me. Give me a son. And what does she promise? She says, if you give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head. And it just so happens that God has got an opening at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas don't know it yet, but they're on the way out. And God's going to raise a boy from 3 years age, and he is going to be the priest and prophet of Israel. And what we see her promise to me is absolutely fascinating. I mean, look at this. She is willing to sacrifice what she does not own. She has no son. She has nothing. She is willing to sacrifice what she does not own. To put it in a modern vernacular, she went down to the convenience store and put $20 down on a big old lottery ticket. And she is saying to God, you make me win the lottery and I will give you all of it back except for 1%. That's what she's saying. You know, I've been in the convenience stores when the jackpot's really high. You hear people say things there when they buy their tickets. Oh, I'm telling you, if I win this, my church isn't going to hurt at all. I'm going to give 10%. I heard one say, I'm going to give 25%. But you never hear anybody ever say, I'm giving 99% back to God, and I'm only going to keep 1%. And don't go out here and say, Pastor says we should buy a lottery and say, only 1%, that's all I want. That's not what I'm saying, because it won't work, okay? What I'm trying to do is get you to understand what she's saying here. She is asking for something she doesn't own, and if she gets it, she's going to give it back to God. I mean, how does that work? I mean, nobody does that. It's not worth it. Nobody asks for that and just goes to the lottery and says, I'll give 99%. I only want 1%. Nobody does that. But Hannah does it because she knows it's worth it. She knows it by faith. She knows by faith that it is worth it. I mean, you think about the context here. How do you sacrifice something you don't own? How do you do that? How does that work? What does it look like? Well, perhaps Jim Elliot can help us. Jim Elliot is a missionary who was killed in South America when him and his friends were trying to reach out to a tribe, and they were trying to reach them with the gospel, and they were speared to death on a sandbar on one of the rivers down there. In a crazy turn of events, their wives came, and they reached out to these same tribesmen, and they were accepted into the tribe, and they taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said this amazing statement. He's famous for this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is speaking here about salvation. He is saying that when we are willing to surrender our life, which is not our own, it is God's. A lot of people think, well, it's my life, I can do what I want, but that's not really biblical. It is God's life. And when we take that which is God's and we give it back to Him, when we give it back to Him, then God can do something. We literally lose our life, but we gain eternal life, and now we can't lose that at all. What Hannah is doing here, and what's amazing to me, she's doing this by faith. She is realizing that by faith, if God heals her womb and gives her a son, and she gives that son to God, that she still has a healed womb, and she can have other children, and she believes that by faith, and God honors that. And in the surrender of herself, of what she wanted, she ends up getting what she wants. Hannah was willing, here's my point. Hannah was willing to lose her greatest desire to gain her greatest desire. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, when he said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will save it. You see, Hannah fits this central theme of this truth, that if today we will surrender our will for His will, we will always find ourselves more satisfied and fulfilled later down the road. The reason this works, I read a book recently, just last week actually, from a guy named Smith. I can't remember his first name. I want to say Kevin, but it's probably wrong because I don't have a great memory anymore. And the book is, You Are What You Love. In it, he writes that this world has so tainted us that we think we know what will make us happy. We think what will make us happy and satisfied in this life. And the reality is, we don't know. But guess who does know? God. And when we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for Him, then we will be satisfied and fulfilled. I know that there are some here who probably fear that somehow this message or the series will somehow twist and morph into some kind of acting, asking for money. And it's not. I want to assure you right here, right now, you can keep your money. God has plenty of it. But let me say this to you. Our website, our motto here at Landmark Church is direction and strength for life. You will never find the better direction. My whole goal in this sermon series is to try to drive home this point that when we come to a crisis in our life, if we are willing to say, Lord, I am willing to give up what I think is right here, because I know that Your will is better than mine. And that if I will surrender myself to You, I will have a more satisfied and fulfilling life. Maybe not right now, maybe not tomorrow, but down the road it will happen. I look back at my life, and some of you can do the same, and you look back and you say that decision to follow Christ and to live for Him has not been a bad decision. But you only find that out over a long period of time. So whatever happened to Hannah? Well, in the second chapter, and this is not on a slide, I thought of this later, I wanted to share this with you. In verse 20, it says, Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home, and indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. We said at the beginning of this message that sacrifice is something that cost, that benefits others at the cost of another. But in this situation, we really see the benefit for both. And I would suggest to you that as we continue through the series, that there is a benefit for both who are willing to surrender their will to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.